So, Father, as we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, we rejoice in our perfect salvation, the perfected salvation in the man Christ Jesus. And so we acknowledge that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. It's in him we have our full acceptance and our position at your right hand. So as we approach this time, we say to you, we are gathered together unto you, 2 Thessalonians 2:1, with a view to you making a way for your return, so you would sanctify and set apart this assembly time to do that which only you can do, and that is to help us prepare ourselves as a bride made ready for the bridegroom. We pray in Jesus' name. So Dan, go right ahead. Whatever you have.
Well, I just kind of, you know, you get full at a certain time and it just starts to overflow a little bit. That's what's kind of happening this morning. And I do praise God. We're not just talking about an emotional relationship. Filled with the sense of who God is. I did the little readings this morning, but I had come across a message by John Piper. It's about an hour and 15 minutes. It's a message he presented. I'm pretty sure he presented it to pastors and leaders in the church. Didn't say that, but just the way he spoke to them. I'm pretty sure that. And it was on the life of Hudson Taylor. So I listened to him this morning, and near the end of it, he read Galatians 2:20, and I thought to myself, that's the essence of the Keswick message in one sentence. Mm-hmm. Now, Keswick isn't anything other than the message that these men discovered that was kind of revealed at the end of that which represented the Laodicean, represented the Philadelphian period. Mm-hmm. I mean, so much recovery, and this was kind of like one more corporate recovery for the church, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all that that meant. As he read that verse, and I just thought so much about the aspects. Now I go backwards, and yesterday morning I listened to Eric's most recent message, the Epicenter. Mm-hmm. As I was listening, I said, okay, this is Keswick. This is the Keswick message. Right through, you know. Yeah. It was really wonderful. He talks about three earthquakes surrounding the time of our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. They're on the cross when he said it is finished. I believe that was when it was. There was an earthquake. Mm-hmm. So the cross and his death on the cross represented an earthquake. Then, on resurrection morning, there was an earthquake when the stone was moved away. And then, and I didn't really catch this, but on Pentecost, the morning of Pentecost, there was an earthquake. Yeah, yeah. So,
shake what needs to be shaken. The death, burial, resurrection, and the coming of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's his biggest shaking.
Yeah, but there's a sequence to it.
Yeah.
The cross, the resurrection, and then Pentecost.
Yeah.
And that's what Eric was talking about. He talked about those who seek to take Pentecost without the cross. It doesn't work. Because, why? And that's whenever I was thinking about what Eric had presented, and I listened to John, and when he read that, my mind went back to those three aspects, and I went back and looked at it. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. When he died, I died. But Christ lives in me. When he was raised in the newness of life, I was raised. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His life animates me as I live in abiding union with him through the Holy Spirit. I thought, how?
A simple thing.
And it's like, I have to say, at some point, not that long ago, I thought to myself, now where is the Keswick message in the Word? It's everywhere in the Word. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just wanted to share just two other things. You know, I shared about a couple of weeks ago when I as I was reading through A.B. Simpson's book, And I was so distraught over the faith that I had that just wasn't working so well. And the light dawned that I could take his faith. And I shared some more about more things along. Now, on Friday, I had two things on my mind. Coming up to Friday, I had been really kind of obsessed a little bit with love. I started in the mornings. I said, you know, I am going to make a dedicated effort after I do the little devotional things, but to see to it that I read through the Word on a more systematic basis than I have in a long time. And so I've been reading through the Scripture. I just started in Hebrews, and then I just followed through. And I was so taken back. You know, when you think about James and Peter and John, and the number of times they say love, 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 love. You know, I mean, it's not just there, but I was just taken back by that. I said, well, my love, I'm not sure I have the adequate love for you, Lord. I was so concerned about that. And, you know, I thought I was going to pray about that Friday night. But then, I don't know, another light came on. And you know what it says in John, 1 John 4:7? Love is from God. So we ought to love others because love is from God. I said, well, then maybe that's the problem. My love will never be adequate. So maybe I should just take your love. So I'll just take your love for you and for the brethren. We know that we love him because he first loved us. So it doesn't originate in us in any way whatsoever. And I had to laugh. I mean, I didn't pray about it whenever, I mean, in my mind, I thought about that. And then when I went back later, because I had read it earlier, you know, I'd read through there. But it's like, love is from God. I was astounded at it, you know. And there was one other thing that I was thinking about yesterday, and not that long ago, a couple months back, and I think things have begun to change for us in the assembly. And I think we talked about that just a little bit. I shared something. And then I know I prayed, I don't think I was the only one, but this, that the Lord asking him to heal us of these wounds that we've experienced. So yesterday I was contemplating that. You know, just what does it look like when we're, you know, for the healing from the wounds? And then I thought about 1 Peter 2:24, you know, by his wounds you were healed. So, Lord, do you mean to say I don't have to wait for you to heal me, but you Now, there's an experiential side we're having to come into. So, I mean, there is a true sense of bondage, but so much of the bondage from the dissociation has to do with the deception and lies. The abuse that came in, but then we, and I thought about, you know, it's certainly not an interpretation, but an application. Now, you sent out a link, a woman, she wrote a book. You sent the link out yesterday. Mm-hmm. The lady from England. I can't remember her name or even the name of it.
Okay.
Put it
into
fragment
and pieces together or something like
that. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Well, Amazon gives the opportunity. I read the first three chapters. Then you can buy it. Well, I didn't buy it yet. But she said, now she herself has come out of a history of satanic ritual abuse and DID, closely linked with Neil Anderson and his ministry too. I thought it was really wonderful.
Yeah.
But, you know, she made reference to the precious gift of dissociation that God gave to a little child. And I said, well, you know what? That's really true. We have been given the ability in that early, early stage to dissociate in the light of the circumstances that we are faced with. But then we grow up into adulthood. I thought about when Paul said, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But then, as I became an adult, I put away childish things. And that's what we have to do. We have to put away those childish things that really had a place in our life back then. And I don't think it was meant to be sin in the beginning.
No, it's not.
No, no. I mean,
it's a capacity that otherwise you would not have been able to survive.
Yeah, yeah.
It's temporary.
So, yeah, so okay. Well, let's call it a gracious gift from God in that moment in time as a child, which is meant to be put away at a certain time.
I just made a comment.
Yeah.
When a child dissociates, the events are so beyond even mature adulthood experiences that the child's capacity is not able to assess, metabolize, or go through it in terms of God's provision to escape that temptation. No temptations come upon you that is, you know, that God hasn't provided a way of escape. Well, that kind of temptation is way beyond the capacity. So the only alternative is to dissociate it encapsulate it, store it, so as an adult you can metabolize and reassimilate it in an adult redemptive context. So that is God's provision.
Yeah. But I thought about as I move toward wholeness and have no more excuses, that's what wholeness means to me. Have no more excuses for anything less than total submission to Jesus Christ. I can look back at that and say, okay, yes, it was. It was a gracious gift of God to a small child. But then looking at the sum total of life in a greater degree of wholeness, still a sinful creature before the cross, but to recognize that at that point, 2,000 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago, he was wounded, and by his wounds I was healed. I'm no longer looking for an emotional state, an experience in time. I was thinking about this morning. I said, Lord, this is just progressively, gradually coming, and you know I'm glad because my life has been such a life of ups and downs and ups and downs that needs to be broken in my life. God is so unique to every individual in how he will express himself and how it happens. And when John Piper was talking about the life of Hudson Taylor and those moments in time when Hudson Taylor, who knew well the Bible years before he had those instants and moments before, when he saw it, the light turned on and it was something he saw he'd never seen before, yet he'd known it clearly.
Yeah,
and yeah, something happens. Something happens. There's a travail in the life and a desperateness. And then when you get to that, there are all these other circumstances in life. And if there is not the cross and embracing the cross and through that cross, the resurrection, there can't be that sense of Pentecost. And we know that the Holy Spirit was given once, one baptism, and that was at the point of salvation. But the recognition of that and the sense of the filling, only to those who abide in his presence, only to those who adhere to the conditions, and the conditions are absolute and total surrender. Nothing held back. Of course, that's what our brother Sparks has presented us in such a wonderful way. One other just thought real quick. Now, so we had a very unique prayer meeting on Friday, the court. I was thinking about this. I mean, and I think I've shared before, back in early 1997, when Doug, you, Lori, myself, Steve, and Julianne went to Palm Springs for Jim Wilder and his group.
Chuck Graft.
And then you and I spent that time with Chuck Graft, and he recommended a certain book of Rebecca Brown's. Went home, and he was talking specific about a chapter where Rebecca and her wife were really being... her husband, were really being worked over by the adversary through all kinds of circumstances. And she tells in that chapter how she just got everything in order. She wrote out what she wanted to say. Then she had a prayer time where she asked God to sit as the judge of the universe and the judge between her and her husband and the adversary. And she presented these things she treated it very respectfully, like a court setting. And a few days later, and she didn't tell her husband. A few days later, he said to her, God said he answered. What'd you pray? And in fact, in their life, she described significant turnarounds in events, financially in different areas and ways, release of their ministry. The very specific answer that came through her husband, who didn't even know that she prayed that way. And then the events that happened over the next months that showed a very definite turn. And to her, it was an answer to that time when she had that prayer. I have to laugh. We got back. I sat down in front of a bookcase in my living room, and I said, I wonder if I'm even able to find the book. And I looked up, and I pulled out. I'm not joking. I had no idea how I had that book or where it came from. And I sat down thinking about where I might look to try to buy it, and I reached up, and I pull out Rebecca Brown's book, the very book. So I read it, and early on a Sunday morning, I wrote out everything just like she did. What I wanted to pray, because our life was, we were being inundated at that time in numerous, numerous ways. So the children were growing up into that place where they, as moving into the teenage years, where God intends for them to begin to move toward autonomy. And so there's that tension of these three children moving into that, into dissociation in their lives. It was very chaotic. And so I prayed. I went outside. It was, I think it was maybe April. I went outside on the back porch, and I had the notes. So I prayed, just, you know, using hers as an example. I asked God to sit and judge between myself and her and the children and Satan. And actually, I kind of gave a little book report on our Sunday session about that. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, each evening, I said in my prayer to the Lord, I said, now you answered Rebecca Brown, so I certainly expect you to answer me. And I was somewhere along the way, I thought I heard this little voice. I'm going to separate the two of you in the issues. I said, well, it could really be God, you know. Thursday, I said, Lord, you answered Rebecca Brown. I expect you to answer me. I'm telling you, it was like the volume turned up. He said, I said, I'm going to separate the two and the issues. You know, and I'm, huh? and I laugh because, I mean, it's not an audible voice, but it's that movement of the Holy Spirit to communicate through the Spirit. And, you know, it wasn't even a month till all that happened and we were separated. He said, I said, I'm going to separate the two and the issues. So he couldn't really, God, as a judge of the universe, couldn't really deal with Satan on our behalf because of all that was in there and the issues that had to be faced and dealt with on a personal basis. So he started that process by separating. We were so entwined. I don't believe there had been another way, you know. And I remember when I was going to that Nazarene church, when the pastor's wife was presenting a class, and I was sitting right next to the pastor. And she was talking about areas and things that happened with her father, and she said, we don't go there. She was presenting that, and I was just stunned, you know. And he was shaking, her husband, sitting here next to me, was kind of shaking his head. There's areas, we don't go there. Those are areas, they're areas of darkness. I mean, in her case, she didn't know what to do with them, other than just leave them closed off. And he did not know himself.
God will remove that choice from them. It will come out.
Truly, the more I came into the recognition of my issues, the more difficult it became for us to live together. I brought that up with reference to the fact that the only other time that I can think of, you know, I mean, what we prayed last night reminded me of that prayer. God definitely answered. And he took steps to move in such a way as to bring about the opportunity for me to see my history and deal with it. One other thing I just want to share. So you prayed in a very specific way and led us to pray in certain ways. Well, now, in the mornings, I get up and I go through my prayers, you know, and I command the adversary not to be able to come in. I close off portals, access points, things like that. I do every morning. Well, Friday morning when I started praying that way, I said, no. I said, no. I don't just close them off. I reach in and I pull them out so they can never be used again. I close them off for all eternity. And I felt like as you were praying, and I thought back to the way I prayed that morning, how we are in sync as an assembly. We are in sync. Now, I did not even think to pray that way yesterday or this morning. Although this morning I prayed for us in our time in the Lord. But I did not think to myself, oh yeah, I got to close off portals or anything else. Yet I have a sense of the Lord's presence. So I hope that I have not been... what's the word?
Negligent.
Yeah, negligent in any way. So, but I mean, I have a full sense. Yeah, I mean, I took that Friday, didn't even think to myself, okay, I'm not going to pray that way on Saturday. I'm not going to. I really didn't even think about it as we were here, and there's just a precious spirit around us. You know, I think the Lord's presence, not because I did anything, but I didn't have to go back and close that off. No, I said, once and for all eternity, it's over. And then for you to come in, and I didn't know, you know, we hadn't talked. But to be in sync with you around the fact that we put our foot down, that we stop the adversary. We stop him in his tracks. So that's...
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment on the verse that you cited, the 1 John 4:7. And I just I have a Greek New Testament on my desktop here. It says, beloved, that is loved ones, agapetoi. 1 John 4:7. Love one another. Excuse me, we love one another because this love that we love one another with is out from the God as a source. And the verb is, it keeps on being out from God, the God as a source. The love
is out from the God as a source continuously. And everyone who is characterized as loving has been born out from the God and remains in that condition. And we and comes to know by experience the God. So that's just kind of an amplification of the Greek text, you know. So that is really amazing. Because the preposition that gets out from God. We're out from God. Love's out from God. We're out from God. That's who we are.
And it's so funny. It's like point by point. I would like to just gather up all the life of Dan in the natural man and count it all dead at the cross. But it's like, as I go along, point by point, something becomes an issue for me. And I see it as an obstacle. I see it as not adequate. And then a light comes on. It's like, well, then, your love is not adequate. I'll take his love because he has made it available.
Yeah. And I wanted to, the prayer time I had today when I woke up is I told the Lord, I said, I mean, I've told him in the past, I want to know the Son even as the Father knows the Son, in and to the knowledge of the Father's knowledge of the Son. I said, no, I'm going to amplify that. Father God, I want to love Jesus Christ, love and know Jesus Christ in and to your heart and your eyes. And correspondingly, I want your love, Lord Jesus, that you have for the Father. I want to enter into that. In that configuration to the eternal Spirit who is love. I want to come into the Father's seeing and loving the Son and the Son seeing and loving the Father through the eternal Spirit. And then as I was praying, I said, that's where healing is. Healing is there. Anything seek healing apart from that, it's idolatry. It's just idolatry. It's something for self. This is something for God. This is the answer of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. So, yes.
I'm just coming more into the reality of the fact that God is a creator of the creatures. We do not have rights to say, why have you made me this way? Or to set before what we think it should be. I mean, that is so ingrained in our culture, especially here in America. And the pride of Adam, but to really realize that he created us, and he created us in his image before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And so his desire is to bring us, as we move more into the realm, the experiential reality of the resurrection life, we become more like him.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, it's just what you said, the reciprocity of the God is love, as to his essence and character. And he is righteous and holy, but he is love. And everything flows out of a holy, righteous character that manifests love, but can never be altered by allowing or permitting sin. That's why it had to be dealt with. Everything is, there's no nebulousness about who God is or his plan. It's not there. Only in sinful man do we start making room for ourselves. So whenever I look at this, I say, the more I can enter into the realm of what it means to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ, to be in total submission, to make that full and absolute surrender to God, then he has the prerogative to do what he wants to do, to be who he wants to be in and through me, and to bring me into the realm of what he intended before ever time was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And if we have any difficulty, well, I don't know exactly how to be a bond slave. It's very simple. Jesus Christ was the perfect bond slave. He who subsisted in eternally in the very form and essence and essential nature of God, did not think it a robbery, a thing to be seized and take to himself, to be on in a state and a condition of equality with God, but to the contrary. He emptied himself, made himself nothing. How? By taking the form of a servant. But the Greek is by taking the form of a bond slave. He was a bond slave only to God and never to man. He was a servant to man, but he was only a bond servant to God. So how do we be a bond slave? We abide in who he is, and his humanity is the perfect bond slave of God. And a bond slave gives the master all rights. I don't exist for me. I'm here for you. And the master is obligated
because of his position, to take care of the bond slave, or otherwise his reputation will suffer. See? So, amen. So we are thankful, Lord, for this time together in Jesus' name. I'll just say one. Yeah, I'll say one other thing, real quickly. The eternal purpose in time, as far as sanctification, is the through the work of the cross, is that the Messiah is formed in us, morphao, Galatians 4:19. To the degree and measure, through the subjective work of the cross, that he is formed in us progressively, as we decrease and he increases. That's John 3:30 and Galatians 4:19. As that process progresses, only in the measure in which Christ is formed in us are we filled unto all the fullness of God. Because the Christ that is being formed in us is the same one who in Colossians says it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And that in him all the fullness of Godhead dwells bodily. So the measure of that fullness and fulfillment that we can have and know in God is the measure in which through the cross Christ, the Messiah himself, is formed in us. And when that's completed, the rapture, then the church will be the fullness of him who fills all in all. And that's the perfect plan of God. And it takes an eternal mind to even comprehend that. There's no natural way to understand what I just said to you. It can only be known on a spiritual level. It cannot be known in any other way. So amen.